All right, good morning. How about our Mexico team? Didn't they do a good job? Thanks, guys. That was awesome. Thank you to Pastor Jordan for letting us take over today. So yeah, what we're going to do is they're going to share. Actually, before we left, we had a little schedule, and each one of them prayed and sought God to see where they felt like God wanted them to share and what he wanted them to share. So that's what they did. They might be sharing that this morning, or they might be sharing some other teaching or something else that God's laid on their hearts, as well as their highlight from the trip. So we're going to have a few people share, and then we're going to show a video with the pictures and that kind of thing, and then a few more people are going to share, and we're going to close off with some prayer. So let's start with Kelly. I just have to say for Kelly, I was so proud of her when we were there. She really was moved by the Spirit. There was no question about that. She had a word for someone, and her teaching was right on. It was so fitting for the moment, and yeah, super proud of her.
So when Elsa was first talking to Terry about the schedule and everything, she texted me after because I'd missed the meeting, and she was saying, like, okay, I need everyone to be preparing a devotion because while we're down there, everyone has to say a devotion in the mornings before we go off. But then she also said that everyone needs to prepare a message. And the previous years, we just had volunteers speak at different places, but there was only, like, two or three that we'd speak at. But this time she's like, no, everybody's speaking. So I was like, oh dear, okay, it's going to be a bit of a stretch. And so it was good. I spoke at the jail there, and it was a little bit uncomfortable, very uncomfortable. But for the most part, it was pretty good. And so now when we got back, then she texted me again, and she says, so for August 20th, the missions team has the entire service, like announcements, worship, and preaching or whatever. And so you're going to share either your devotion, your message, or something that God tells you. And I was like, oh, okay, another big stretch. This one's going to be a bit more. Because down in Mexico, you've got the language barrier. So you've got an interpreter. And so you've got a second there to think. And if you stumble on the words, they're going to fix it for you. And they don't hear it. But down here, everyone speaks English. And so they hear you stumble. Oh, well, you know, it doesn't really matter, right? You're not paying attention to me. You should be hopefully listening. And so one night while I was having my quiet time, I felt God telling me to flip to Deuteronomy 32, or I might have just randomly flipped there. I don't remember. But then I looked at the first two verses there, and I felt like he was telling me to use them. So it says, if it's on the screen, yeah, okay. Says, listen, you heavens, and I'll speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. So when I heard this, I was like, okay, yeah, this is good. And I start writing it out so that I know what I'm going to say. And I get to this one part, and I don't remember exactly what I said, but it was something like, all the people behind me listen to what they're going to say or whatever. And then I thought in my head, I was like, well, what if I'm not the first person speaking? Like, what if I'm last? And then I just went on. And so then it was about a week after, I think, I had been like, during the week, there had been doubts building up, like, no, I don't think I should really use it. Like, it doesn't really matter. I should just skip it. But then on Thursday night when we were practicing for worship, Elsa said, okay, I'm going to give you guys the order. And she said, so we'll start with Kelly speaking. I was like, oh, great, I'm first. Well, this is going to be good. But then I thought about it, and I was like, well, that was kind of what I was worrying about. And so it was like God telling me, use this verse. Like I told you, use it. You need to be using it. So I am. So as I said, it's up there on the screen for you to read as well. Just have your ears open. We've been praying this past week that God would be opening your ears and softening your hearts to hear what we're going to say. So just be paying attention, because we're here to worship God and have fellowship as a family. And so don't tune out or distract yourself, because God, you're here to listen to God, what he has to say. You're not here to hear us stumble over our words or say whatever we're going to say. You're here to get what God's trying to tell you. So I'm going to jump into it. In Isaiah 58. You can flip to your Bibles there, or if it's on the screen. So, it starts out pretty promising on the verse 2. It says, "For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways." And it's like pretty good, you know, like they're seeking God out, you know, they're asking his plan for their life, and it sounds good because they're eager to know what he wants for them. But then it gets to the next two words, and it says, as if. It doesn't say as they are, but it says, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. So when I read that, it's like, it starts out, you know, like they want to know what God says, but then you read down, and they're not a people who follows what he says. They just, it's surface. It doesn't go any deeper than that. And like, what's the point? If it's just going to be surface, why do you do it at all? Why just like go your own way? Like, if you're not going to do it and mean something in your heart, there's really no point. So then you read on, and they ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Verse 3, here's where I get my answer, and it says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed?" So here it shows that, sure, they have it on the surface, like, oh yes, praise you, Jesus, like, I want to know what you speak into my life, like, I want to follow that, but they don't live it out, and it's because it shows us in verse 3 that they are just trying to get what they can get out of it. They are really selfish at the heart of it all. Like, they're not a people who cares about God, but they care about themselves. And that's why they say, why do we fast? Why do we do what you tell us to do? But you don't do anything. You don't see it. You just ignore us. And so God replies, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists." So when they fast, on the day of their fasting, they show it on the surface, like, yeah, they get their sackcloth and their ashes, and they give up food or water or whatever, and they're calling on God. And they do all the things, they go all the rituals and everything. They go through all of them, but yet they don't have the heart for it. And so God says, well, sure, I see that you've got your ashes on your head and your sackcloth on. I see it all, but I also see what you do after. You're arguing with each other. You're fighting with each other, like there's no harmony with you. And I've got the definition of strife here, which is anger or a bitter disagreement. So it ends in anger, and they're all bitter in their hearts, and they're disagreeing with each other. There's no unity within their community, and they're only focused on themselves, so they're not focusing on God. And that is why they are only asking, like, God, why don't you see this? Because they're trying to do it so that they can get something out of it. And so God says, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. You cannot go through it all and, sure, like, have everything on the surface. You know, you can't do that and turn around and go strike your neighbor or something because they didn't give you the fish they promised or something like that. It says, is this the kind of fast I've chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is this what God wants, what fasting's really all about? Like, fasting back then was you give up your food or your water or whatever for a day, and you use it, like, the whole point of fasting is to focus on God, right? Because you're giving up something that your physical body wants, or, like, maybe it's food or TV or whatever. You give that up so that you can focus on God, but these people are not doing that. That's the whole point of the fast. And so God says, is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? So is it only for just bowing your head because it symbolizes praying, right? So just laying there, you know, and they can be doing, like, showing everybody else, laying on the ground, you know. They've got their ashes on their head and everything. But in their hearts, are they actually praying? Are they actually crying out to God, asking, like, where are you? What do you want me to do? So is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. So God's saying, like, when you finally get your focus off of yourself, when you're finally not focused on, sure, I'm fasting, but I'm just trying to do this so that God will bless me. When you're take your focus off yourself and what you can get out of it, and you put it on me instead, and you focus on what you're supposed to be focusing on, then you will hear. Then I will be there. Then you will notice my help. Because when you're fasting right, and you're doing it in your heart as well as outwardly, you are focusing on God, and you're asking him, like, okay, I'm giving this up for you, God, and I'm allowing you more time to speak into my life. I'm allowing you to tell me what you want me to do. And so God's saying, like, when you actually do that, and when you're, because that builds a relationship, right? And so when you're praying and listening, because that's a big part of it too, to what God has to say and allowing him to speak into your life, it's building up a relationship. And so you're focusing on God, and you look up, and he points your head down, and he shows you all the people around you, what you can be doing, like feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and helping all the less fortunate or even just the people around you. That is when you will see me moving, because when you're focused on myself, you can't, and you're looking down at yourself and only at yourself, you can't look around and see what God is actually doing, how he's blessing you, because they're looking for the blessings that they want. They want what they want, but God's showing them, no, when you focus on me, and when you're focusing on me, you're helping others, and that's where the blessing comes from, because it's a different kind of blessing, but it's so much greater than materialistic things. And so, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. And God's saying, like, when you actually take your focus off of yourself and you look around and you're looking at me, your focus is on me and what you're offering yourself up to me and asking me, like, what can I do for you? Then that's when you'll notice me there, and your light will rise in the darkness. So the darkness around you, like when you're focused on yourself, it becomes dark because there's just so much evil in the world. It's surrounding you, right? But when you have God with you, and you don't see the darkness anymore, because God, our God, is so much greater than Satan and all the evil powers of this world. Like, he's so much greater that when he's with us, Satan cannot be around us. So the darkness is completely gone, and it's like the noonday. So I'm going to go to the next verse in Psalms 139. It's verse 12, and it says, "Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." And it's again just saying that, like, when God is with us, like, the night, sure, like, everyone knows there's evil in this world, right? Like, we live in a crazy, messed up world. But when we have God with us and we're focusing on God, like, it doesn't seem like anything because we have so much more power over that. And then I'll go back to that. So, then, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." So, like, this is God. He's telling us his promise to us. And it's him saying that when you're focused on me and not on yourself, that is when you'll find your joy in life. And what I mean by joy, like, if you're looking at the first verses in it, like verses 2-5, and where it's like the people crying out to him, but they're asking, like, why don't you see what I do? It's kind of got like a hopeless overtone to it because they aren't focusing on what God can be doing, but they're focusing on themselves. So it sounds almost depressing in a way because, God, like, I do this, but you don't see it. But when they're focused on themselves, that's what a life is. When you're focused on what I can get out of something, that's, life is not joyful because you're always looking, well, how can it help me? How can it help me? Like, I don't care about the person beside me or the person in front of me or behind me. I just care about me. And life is like an awful place. But then when you are focusing on God, and he says, God will guide you always, and he will raise us up, and we'll be like a well-watered garden. And it's just so much more hopeful. Like, there's hope when you read that verse. It brings hope and joy and just life to you because you have something to live for, and it's not just yourself. So if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not speaking as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. So when we're honoring God first, like the Sabbath day, they had their day where they rested because God rested on the seventh day after he created the world. we don't really have that anymore. Like, we come to church and we have worship and fellowship, which is like our Sabbath day, but we don't have a day where we don't do anything really, which is why every day we need to spend time with God and getting to know him, building a relationship with him, and that's where the life comes from in our life. So, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. I just want to focus on the, and I will cause you to ride in triumph part. Sometimes we think triumph is like, say you're battling cancer and you get over it, like you triumph over that. But yes, that is a form of it, but I think that whenever you have God, like you have a relationship with God and your eyes are focused on him and you're not looking around at the world, but you're looking and asking, like, God, what are you going to do? I want to see you move. And when something comes to you, like something difficult, a trial comes to you, because that we all know that happens and it'll never go away, it's never going to change. We're always going to face trials and hardships like that. But when your focus is on God, you're not going to be looking at the problem right in front of you. You're going to be looking up and saying, well, God, I know you're so much greater than this, and I know you have a plan for it. And even if it doesn't go my way, it's not supposed to go my way because I want it to go yours. I think that is triumphing over it, because you're not letting Satan, the thing that he throws your way, you're not letting him have control over you, because you're saying, no, I'm God's child and I'm allowing him to do what he wants to do in my life. And so, yeah, that's just where we get our joy from, like looking at the Lord. And I think it's really important. One of the most important things you'll ever do is just having a relationship with God, because that is where you get your hope in life, just to be alive and actually have something to live for. Because when you build your relationship with him, you're focusing on him, right? Because we are not created to be human beings who look at ourselves and look just what we can get out of life, but we're meant to be people who have a relationship with God and look at him and ask him what he wants to do through us. And that is why we have so much more hope and joy in life, because we are created to have a relationship with him. And that is done through just praying and listening to God and reading our Bibles and just spending time with him, asking him, what are you going to do in my life? Like surrendering your life to him and saying, God, I'm here. Just use me. Like, I don't care. I know it's going to be uncomfortable. Like me standing up here at the front right now, it's not the most comfortable feeling in the world. But it's just like you lay your life down at his feet and you say, I'm yours, God. I gave my life to you. It's not mine anymore, but I hand it over to you. And I want you to do what you want to do in my life, Father. And so that's just what we need to do each day. So things are going to come our way, but that's, you just got to keep handing your life to him and saying, no, I'm not going to have my own way in this. I want you to have your way. And that's what we did in Mexico. It was just us saying, okay, God, if that's where you want me to go, then I'm going to go and I'm going to allow you to do what you want. And we saw God move in so many different ways, and it was really incredible. It's just what happens when you actually let the person who's supposed to be in control, this person who's supposed to have all power, when you let him have it all, then that's where you see the most amazing things. So I'm supposed to be sharing my highlight of the trip, and I have two. The first one is, we went down there to this lady, her name is Socorro, and she runs like a daycare. She lives in, what would you call it? It's like, well, she just lives in area, like a work area, right? Yeah, on the outskirts of, yeah, Minyanjaro, okay, there. She lives there, and it's like everyone who is there is like, they work in the fields, or a lot of them do, but it's a really poor area. And so she doesn't have a lot of money either. But it's like she's offered her life to God and just said, okay, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. And so she opens her house up to all the different kids in the neighborhood there, and they come for free. And she feeds them, and she teaches them about God as well as just regular school. She doesn't, like, it's for free, and they can come there all day, every day. And she just takes care of them while their parents are off in the fields or whatever. Otherwise, those kids would be stuck at home, and like they leave their babies at home because they can't afford childcare. So she opens her home to them, and the kids come to her. So we got to go help her. And I feel like sometimes when you go on a mission trip or whatever, you're just like, okay, I want to help as many people as I can, you know, just go in and out, just do as much as you can. But we spent time with her, and I like that we actually got to build a relationship with her. Like, it wasn't just another person that we helped, but it's someone, like, we got to know, and we got to see her heart and just how amazing and beautiful she is because of what she does for God. So I really liked that. And I liked that we got to see God move in so many different ways. Like, we had our schedule planned, right? And there was a few things that weren't on the schedule, and we never really thought of it. But when we got down there, we, like, saw openings. And it was just God, like, okay, I want you to do this now. And we filled up all our time doing it, but it was so great because we didn't have it planned. But God's like, no, I need you to do this. And he opened the doors for us. And when Satan tried to shut one, God's like, no, here, go through. So that was incredible.
Good job, Brooke. Okay, I have to talk about Brooke. I mean, everybody knows Brooke. She's quiet and shy and sweet. And when I texted them and said, okay, pray about where you're supposed to speak and whatever, I get this text back, and it says, I'll speak at the cardboard community. I was like, what? Okay. I was like, oh, I'm so proud of you, Brooke, because we'd never been to the cardboard community. We had no idea what it was going to be like, how many people were going to be there. Nothing. Like, the cardboard community is basically just a pile of just trash. It's like the trash heap. And so she said she felt like she was supposed to speak there. So that was awesome, and she did. It was incredible. Her message was exactly right on for the couple that needed it, that she spoke it to. It was just amazing.
Okay, so I'll be sharing my devotion, and yeah, that I shared in Mexico. And it's about God's power. Okay, as Christians, we have power that we sometimes don't fully understand or we forget about. When we become a Christian, we receive God's power. In Mark 6:17-18, it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all, and they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. This tells us that if we believe in God's name, we can do all these things that were listed. I know that I want to see these things done around me, and I'm sure everybody else does too. I think that many times we underestimate God's power and what he can do. Sometimes we may think that these things only happened in the Bible times, and that we don't have the power to heal people and do amazing things. But really, it isn't us that has the power but God. Because many times we'll read in the Bible about all these healings and stuff, and we think that we can't do it, but really we can. Because God was the same then, and he's still the same now. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This means God's word is more powerful than we think it is and active in our everyday lives. In Genesis, it tells us quite a few times that we are made in the image of God. Being made in his image means that we can do the things he has done because he is reflected in our lives. 1 John 4:4 tells us that the one living in us is greater than the one in the world. I think it is more obvious to see the devil in the world each day, but really we should be able to see God more because he can do much more than the devil. If we focus more on the good in the world, I think we could see more of the authority God has. In order for these things to be done around us, we need to believe that God has the power and authority. In Mark, there's an example of the importance there is to believing. In the story, the disciples tried to heal a boy with an evil spirit, but they couldn't because they didn't believe that God was able. Then they brought him to Jesus, and he was healed. After this, Jesus tells them that everything is possible for him who believes. If we want to see the reality of God's power, then we need to believe and trust that he is able. We may think that if God has the power and is the one doing it, then we don't really have a part in it. But the story in Mark shows that God has the power, but we still have a part in it, and that is believing. A great verse that sums this up is John 14:12. It says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. So if we want these things to be done around us, we have to believe and we have to trust God that he is able. If you think about what God has done, then imagine what so many Christians could do. And a few more things that I found interesting that go along these lines are, God does work with you, not for you. We each have a part in it, and God doesn't just do it all. We also have to believe, and he'll actually do the part that we can't do. And he promises victory only after action. So we have to do something in order for there to be victory around us. So yeah, now my highlights. I think, well, one of my highlights would be the cardboard community, because it was so interesting to see, like, how they lived, I guess, because many times you'll see these in pictures, but you don't really understand until you're fully there, because, yeah, it was basically a dump. And, yeah, I got to share with these people, and, yeah, it was really cool. And then we also got to move them, and that was also really cool to see, because we planned on, well, Grandpa was telling us to, like, pray for a place, to find a place for them to move. And so we were praying it, but we weren't really expecting to move them while we were there, but then we actually found a place and got the chance to move them. So, yeah. And then Socorro's was also really fun, because we got to, yeah, be with the children, and we actually got to sort of, like, build relationships with them because we were there longer this time. And I guess this trip really taught me that the evidence of God is moving in our everyday lives, even though we don't see it, because we had things planned, which we got even more done on top of that. We didn't really plan it, but we also got those things done too, but we also had basically everything we planned before finish. So that was really good, yeah. So yeah, that's my highlight.
Carson, come on up. I'll tell you, when this guy speaks, listen. He has a lot of wisdom, a lot of insight.
Well, when we go down there, we each take a day and we do a devotion or whatever. So usually I have mine about planned out, like a week before we leave or whatever. Usually something comes to me and I write my devotion. But this time when I went down there, I didn't really get anything, so I kind of just waited. And then it wasn't until like the day before, I forget if somebody was speaking at devotion or if it was a debrief or something, but somebody said the word investing or whatever in something, and I don't think I paid attention for the rest of whoever was speaking, which probably wasn't good. But anyways, then I just, from that word, I just got all of this or whatever. God spoke this to me. So about investing, like, people do it. So you put something in and you expect a return. You know, the objective is to grow and to increase. So even at our school, we have this game or whatever that we play, and it's based off of real stocks or whatever. So it's fun. You know, you like to see how much you can make. And so that also goes along to, we have the greatest gift. We have the gift of Jesus Christ, and it gives life to everybody. So just like investing, you can tell somebody about Jesus, and you go and you let it grow, and it has the gift for eternal life. And that's the greatest gift anybody could have. So then I just have a verse here, whatever, from Matthew 28:18-20. It's just the Great Commission. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave this his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day, right up to the end of the age. So as Jesus commanded, go I challenge you guys to go out every day and take your little bit of Jesus and go invest it in somebody's life. Because we also learned this on the trip. It's not about how you give it, like how you display the word. Just tell that person about Jesus. Do all that is possible and let the impossible be left to the Holy Spirit. Because it's not about what we do. So just, that's about it that I had or whatever. Because that's the gift of life and death. So go and invest it in somebody and then it'll grow. So. And then for my highlight of the trip, like they were talking or whatever, the cardboard community. So when we were helping them and we were helping them to move. And then when we were taking, because I followed the girls or whatever just to make sure as we were carrying some of their stuff out or whatever. So I didn't expect the guys to bring the lady because she has arthritis. So we had to like literally pick her up and carry her out. So I was going to turn around and go back, and there they were coming over. And it was a picture I'll never forget. They were coming like out kind of out of the ditch. And there was like thunderclouds kind of rolling over the sky or whatever. And they were like carrying them. And you know, everybody has that, not look of concern, but of a look of like, I don't know, let's just get it done or whatever. And then when we took them to their place, it was really nice. It was kind of back in the hills and really peaceful or whatever, and there's a garden there. And then, so when we were taking them in, and then finally everybody kind of goes into prayer or whatever. And then, I don't know what it is. I think it was like just the presence of the Holy Spirit, but I don't know if you guys know me, but I'm not really one much for tears or anything like that. But I almost came to tears. I've never felt a feeling like that. It was like the presence of God was there. And as we prayed for them or whatever, and it was, yeah, it's an amazing experience or whatever. So, yeah, I was glad I was able to go. But, yeah, that's about it.
Yeah, that's awesome. Okay. So as you can see, we did have time for some fun. Thank you. Terry, when he realized that we were going to have opportunity to move these people, that wasn't planned, and build that thing on Socorro's, that wasn't planned either, just figured that out when we got there, and he said, well, you know, maybe we should cancel the fun date, just do this stuff. And I said, no, Terry, I think we can get it all done. Let's just work really hard and get it all done. I want these guys to have a fun day, too. So they did. The Lord, it was amazing how your finances that you sent were so blessed. I couldn't believe how much they were able to purchase, as well as our time. It was just crazy how much these guys got done. It was incredible. So Ryan, come on up. Ryan, this was your first mission trip, right? I don't know if there's anything this guy can't do. He preached. He chipped out rocks with some kind of tool. Just, it was crazy. It was intense work. He was working on the vehicles, just like, and patience. This guy is incredible. He has amazing patience and just the joy of the Lord definitely on him. So it was a real privilege to have you along, Ryan.
Well, good morning, church. Wow. Never ceases to amaze me how weird I sound in microphones. But anyway, I'm just going to start with a little icebreaker. I'm not a very familiar face to you guys yet. I've only been coming to Victory for a few months now. A lot of you are probably thinking that, wow, did the missions team bring this guy back from Mexican jail? Or, but anyway, I probably look like it, so anyway. Okay, so I'm just going to say some things because, you know, I'm still getting to know all these people and all these lovely people in the church. So I just wanted to give a quick fact, some serious, some hilarious, but about our missions team. So, Elsa, I have absolutely nothing bad to say about you. I think that you are like super positive, and I don't think I've ever heard a negative thing coming out of your mouth. And for a person like me who can tend to be pretty negative sometimes, it's good to have a person around like you that can lift people's spirits. So, Kevin loves ice cream. And his chaotic driving style fits right in Mexico. Tonya, you have a really awesome prophetic gift. And as you probably will share later on, it was just a blessing to see that in action. Oh, wow, where do we start? I'm pretty sure Kelly's going to end up on border security in the near future. She got, going through customs, you think they would be like, pinning me out, but hey, I was just smooth sailing. her on the other. Brookie, I was super encouraged that even though you're super shy, you did really good in the cardboard community going down there and sharing. That takes a lot of courage, and it was really good to see that. Jordan, you're just hilarious. Just a good person and good at everything. So, yeah, you were awesome to have on the team. Caleb. Whew. I don't even know where to start with Caleb. Honestly. He's really good at riding quads. Let's just say that. Nah, he's awesome. See, back when I was Caleb's age, I was the cool dude, you know, making everyone laugh, and it just reminds me of what I used to be. So, Caleb's an awesome dude. Carson, you're awesome. He's a hard worker, too. All these guys are hard workers. And, yeah, I was just super blessed to be a part of an awesome team down there. So anyway, I thought before I would share the message kind of thing that I had, I would just kind of talk to you guys about my, a little bit about my testimony and why an Australian's in Brooks. Oh, silence. Anyway. So basically my mum was a Canadian, my dad was an Aussie. So I was actually born in Canada, but I lived my whole life in Australia up until about 3 years ago. I was a pretty dark dude. I had a really challenging past. I grew up in a Christian home, but I fell in and out of faith of Christ. And, you know, one of the biggest things that, especially for encouragement for young people, is that who you hang out with and who you are with on a regular basis causes you to shape your life like them. And if you're easily influenced like I was, that led into some pretty bad stuff. I was drinking almost every night. I was heavily addicted to pornography and lust and all that kind of stuff. And those sins I've legitimately struggled with my whole life. And it's only been in the last couple of years that God has really set me free from that, which is awesome. So, yeah, like I said, I've only been coming to Victory for a few months now, but right as I came, you know, I was just praying, expecting, and legitimately like 2 weeks after I'd started coming here, the mission trip was being planned, and I was like, I'm going, because I've wanted to do it my whole life, and it was kind of like just, it was God's timing. So, you know, and I didn't have any money because I just had a month off with my family on a holiday. So I was pretty much broke. But, you know, you need to sometimes, the first reaction a lot of people have is just to freak out straight away and just doubt, instant doubt. But this time was different. I said, I'm just going to say yes, and I'm going to let the finances work themselves out. So, and I did that. And a lot of people were very generous, which was fantastic. So I was able to come on the missions trip. And so that was really good, and I guess it was really awesome to see God work down there. You know, when you are, it's like when you go down on a missions trip, like, if you can stay busy and stay focused, the best thing about being down there is you're not making it about you. It's really hard to see God work in a country like this or where you're blessed, because it's so easy to just spend all the time on yourself and do this for yourself and do that for yourself, and I can buy myself this, I can buy myself that. So I guess it was just really encouraging, because going down there, you're like, we're going into places where they have nothing, legitimately nothing, and we're not there to try and show off anything like that. We just see it. We're going there with expectant hearts that God's going to move. So I guess the biggest things that were encouraging to me was that every single thing we did and everything that happened there, God showed up in a big way in every single situation. And everything, every situation and everything that we did was different. And when you sow into God's word and you go in expectant and praying, and we have our devotions in the morning, there's just no room for doubt. There's just, the Holy Spirit is on you. It's a positive feeling, and things just work out. For example, Socorro's day home, we went there for the first day of VBS for the kids, and it wasn't until the second day of VBS that we had decided that we were, because the kids just play in the dirt, there's like a tarp held up with tree branches, and the kids just play in the dirt. So we're like, you know what, we're going to dig this dirt and rock up, and I mean, there was a lot of rock. my arms were jarred for like 2 days. That's how much pickaxing I did, which was awesome anyway. So yeah, we dug that up and we built them a nice cement pad and roof and all that kind of stuff for the kids to play under. But the problem about being out in that area is that we couldn't find a company who would deliver concrete. No one wanted to do it. And even up until the very morning that we were meant to pour the slab, we had no concrete. And we had just finished devotions. We were legitimately just about to drive there. And we had just prayed about it. And after like a day of trying to organize concrete, it just wasn't looking like it was going to work. So we're going to have to try rent a mixer or something that can do the whole slab ourselves. So right as we're walking out to the van, our translator Noe gets a phone call from a concrete company and says, if you come pay for concrete, we'll have a truck there in 2 hours. So that was really exciting because it's so easy for us to like just doubt, like get that doubt. And then once that'll just bring you down. So yeah, it's kind of awesome to see God work. And yeah, I mean, there's lots of amazing things that happen down there. For me personally, two of my biggest highlights were the guys' rehab and the ladies' reform. That is really touched me and encouraged me, because when you're down there speaking to these people, like they are so focused on you and so full of joy, and they've literally been set free from things they've gone through. Like the guys' rehab, there was ex-gang members there, you know, hard drug addicts. Like when they get Jesus in their heart, like they are literally set free. And you can see it on their faces. You can just see it on them, because they're just free. And I feel like sometimes like we're blessed, because it's kind of hard to always, you know, have that heart, like I've been set free, you know. It's kind of hard to always to be thinking about that. But those dudes are like been into some pretty serious stuff. So like it's just really encouraging to see like how hungry they are for God. And you know, even when they're reading out Bible verses, they're just straight into their Bibles, and like they're all racing to find the Bible verse and yelling out amen, because whoever gets the Bible verse first yells out amen. And I know that's just, to me, that's just the joy of the Lord. It says in the Bible to have like we're meant to have a childlike faith. And I've seen that on all of them. They're just so happy that they've been set free. So, yeah, anyway, I thought I'd just share a little bit about missions. Sorry, it's on my phone. Millennials. Yep. Okay, so I just have a few points to share about what missions is to me. Number one, it's a command to obey. Jesus told us to go. He commanded us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. If you don't accept responsibility for the task, who will? You have been given the words of eternal life. You have a message of hope for those in despair. You have the water of life for a thirsty and dying world. God expects you to obey his command to make disciples of all nations. Number two, a commitment to make. If the poor, the needy, and the lost of the world are to find hope and become the sons of God, we must be committed to do what we can. For you, that may mean praying for the nations, praying for people in darkness. We must make a commitment to pray for the unreached people throughout the world. We must also make a commitment to do whatever God leads us to do. For you, that may mean participating in a short-term missions trip like we have, but it might instead mean a decision to plant your life among those who need to know Jesus. Number three, we have a cost to pay. As Christians, whether we are here in Canada or around the world, we're all on a mission. Romans 10:13-14 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So living in a country like Canada, it's easy to fall into a comfortable lifestyle, to live for ourselves and not truly to live as Christ wants us to. It takes sacrifice. I'm sure you've all heard this verse, but Matthew 16:25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You can either have the comforts and desires of this world, or you can have an intimate relationship with the Father. And you don't get both, to be honest. Sometimes I think we lose sight of that. Whether or not the lost people of the world hear the gospel and join us as children of God depends on our submission to the Lordship of Christ. You cannot compromise in order to hold on to your safety, security, and comfort and still reach the lost. You cannot compromise for the sake of a comfortable lifestyle and still fulfill God's mission. You must go all the way in obedience and commitment. So going to Ensenada, Mexico this year was just an absolute blessing. It brought me so much joy to sow into people's lives and to share hope with people. I want to thank you, Victory Church, for standing behind us, supporting us, and being extremely generous to us. And I'd just like to end by encouraging you guys. Don't be afraid to share your faith. You're all capable of amazing things. God doesn't want us to just be the Sunday Christians and then live for ourselves every other day. Be bold, be courageous, and have a servant heart. It will bring you a lot of joy, and it will stretch your faith. Thanks.
Good job. And I apologize, I forgot to shut my screensaver off. I was not trying to get free advertisement. Caleb! Yeah! Okay, Caleb. This guy, he adds a whole new element to our team, let me tell you. He brings joy and laughter like nobody else could, and he's not trying to. He just does it because that's just who he is. And I'll tell you, give him a project to work on with his hands, physical labor, and like there's no stopping him. He just went for it. So it was awesome. We're proud of you. You did a great job.
All right, thank you. Alrighty, folks. I don't exactly have like a Sunday morning sermon ready, but I'd really like to talk about the trip. And, well, first off, I should start by thanking the church for the funds that you've given us. Like, it was amazing, really. What we did down there, I'll never forget, really. We actually, like, physically changed someone's life, and they'll never forget us, really, guys. Like, seeing Raul and his wife or girlfriend or whatever, I'm not sure if they're married, but they started tearing up, and we prayed over them, and it's just a moment I'll never forget. And I thank you guys for making that. And being able to build that concrete and the roof for Socorro and all those kids there, that meant quite a bit to me. So, I mean, it's really all thanks to you guys and God for being able to provide those funds for us. And, yeah, and also, as you saw from the pictures, life's not easy for some of those people. So, like, it was pretty trashy down there. Like, it was bad. So, like, where Raul is living, like, it smelled bad, looked bad. I think me and Carson probably counted, like, about 30 rats outside his house. We were sitting out there while Brooke was praying over them and everything. So, yeah, so we counted 30 rats. We did that. And, yeah, I don't know. I'd just like to remind you guys how blessed we are. And we're put in this position so that God put us here so that we can go out into the world with the money we have and the resources that we have so that we can go and spread his light to people who aren't born with that, right? It is really a privilege. Some of you may not want to agree with that, but we're born with a lot of privileges. And, like, really, just being able to take a shower, that's pretty nice, am I right? And clean water. So, like, that's something that a lot of those people just don't get. And, by the way, if you open your mouth while you're in the shower down there, trust me, I know what happens. You'll be on the toilet for a few days. Yeah, the ring of fire. Oh, yeah, and don't trust Chinese food down there or the chilies. Yeah, me and Ryan know all about that. Should I? Okay. Well, I don't know. No way. Our translator, he had this little Chinese place down there. It's kind of ironic, but they had these chilies in our food, and No Way said he's kind of a hardened Mexican guy, eh? So you'd think he'd be able to handle the heat. Well, he said he cried when he ate this chili, and me being stupid, I thought I could show him up, right? So I ate one, and they have like it's probably like a 7-minute video of me almost crying. It's kind of embarrassing. So then I got Ryan in on it. If I ate another one, I'd get, and he'd eat one. So we did that, and I felt the effects of that chili probably a week after Mexico. I was having tummy aches every night after that I came home. So, yeah, I don't recommend doing that. Where else should I go from here? Yeah, I don't know. So back to a serious note, I encourage all of you to really pray about it and consider going on a mission trip, because the Bible says we're all called to go out into the world. That is our duty as being Christians, right? So, I mean, why wouldn't you go on a mission trip? And I feel like if we are having one next year, but the next opportunity you get, I encourage every one of you just to pray about it and make time and save money for it, because it's really life-changing. I'll never forget this mission trip and this team. It's really something special to me. I don't know, just being able to change people's lives is pretty good. And yeah, I encourage you, every one of you, to consider it. So yeah, I'm getting a little emotional here. All right, I'll hand the mic off now.
That's good. That's awesome. It was a touching, life-changing experience for all of us, that's for sure. One more thing I have to say about Caleb, I've never seen a young person so generous. He would just give anything to anybody. Like, it's amazing. He's definitely blessed to be a blessing. He, when we took Socorro and her three boys, we took them to the touristy spot called La Bufadora. And so all of us were kind of staying together. Her and her two boys, that were with us, they can't speak any English at all. So it doesn't make it easy to communicate. But Caleb left. I watched him leave the rest of the group and just go with the teenage boy that was with her son that was with us, and made sure that that boy had someone with him the whole time, had a friend with him. He bought him a bunch of stuff, and I just blessed him hugely. And, of course, he didn't say that. We saw it happen, and he's just so very, very generous. So it's neat to see that in his personality like that. So it was great. Okay, Miss Jordan. Wow, what a blessing this girl is. The one day I watched her go from teacher to, I think you were face painting, to manual labor, shoveling dirt. So it was like, wow, all within a few hours. So yes, of course, just a huge blessing she is to our team, and she helps us stay organized and focused, and yeah, nice to have her along.
Thank you. First things first, thank you for your support. Financially and prayer-wise, we definitely saw God move on this missions trip. We saw him do amazing things, and I gotta say, one of the themes for this missions trip was comfort zones. Before we even left, Elsa was texting us saying, get ready, because I'm pushing you out of your comfort zone. You're going to be stretched on this missions trip. And we were, let me tell you. There was times when you're sitting there shaking and you're like, hey, God, give me peace. I'm going to speak. I'm going to deliver your word to these people. And he gave you peace. He gave me peace. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Isaiah 54, 2-3, it says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. When these verses were written, God's people lived in tents. If they wanted to have a bigger tent, they had to lengthen their cords to hold more canvas and strengthen the stakes to hold the weight. But this message is still true today. If you want to be able to take advantage of the opportunities God has placed in your life, you need to be uncomfortable. You need to be willing to be stretched and get uncomfortable. Think of a married couple who wants to have a large family, but they live in a two-bedroom house. Well, they don't have enough room to accompany the huge family they want, so they have to build on. Although this time of building on may be uncomfortable, inconvenient, and costly, it's worth it. It's worth it when they have that big family. And the same is true in our lives. If we want God to be able to move through us, we need to be able to step out, trust him, and get uncomfortable. I know it's not easy. It's not easy standing up here, but when God says go, go. Jump. Because he says, if you take a leap of faith, I will be there to catch you. And when God tells us to go, he also provides. We saw that on this mission trip. God told us to go. God told us what to do. And we trusted him, and we obeyed, and he provided. We did a lot. We built a lean for someone. We built a cement pad. We blessed so many people down there, and it was because of you guys and God. So I want to encourage you to be able to step out and let God move in you. Just like God gave David the strength to kill a lion and a bear and even face the Philistine giant with 5 smooth stones and a sling, he can give you the strength to do what he's called you to do. So what are you waiting for? I challenge you, take what you have heard today, take what everyone has said, and go. Go out, take that little piece of Jesus and invest it in someone's life, because it is worth it. I can't tell you how many times on this missions trip we were trusting God. We were saying, God, I don't know what we're supposed to do. Nothing's working together, but we place it in your hands. We place this concrete truck in his hands. We placed the moving in his hands. We placed who was going to speak, because there was one place where we didn't have planned, and they said, can you come here and speak? And Elsa's like, Kate, who's going to speak? And I'm like, I can. So as I was preparing the message for there, I had it all written out, and I'm nervous. I'm always nervous when I'm in public speaking, but I was just trusting God and praying, and I was saying, God, whatever you want me to say, let me say it. If it's not what I have written down, change it, because I'm all yours. And we were in worship, and I just felt God say, share your testimony with these girls. Share it. So I started off with what I had written down, and God kept just saying, no, Jordan, that's not what you're supposed to do. That's not what I have for them. So I changed gears. I switched what I had originally, and I just took a leap of faith. And let me tell you, it was not easy, but I think I did what he wanted me to do, and I'm pretty sure we touched. And even with Brooke and Kelly and them, I saw so many people take a leap of faith. Tanya stepped out. I have a prophetic word for you. Kelly, same thing. It's unbelievable what they did when they put their faith in God. So whatever you do, I trust you. I challenge you. Do that. But take a leap of faith and know that he's got you. So one of my highlights was definitely getting out of my comfort zone and trusting God and having him just tell me what to speak, even when it's not what I had planned. Another thing was just being able to love on the kids at Socorro's. There's a lot of them, I think, that are going through a rough time down there. Their parents aren't really around. They have a hard life compared to what we have. And just being able to touch them and love them and just see them really come to life when you just give them a hug or play with them or just anything. They were just latched onto you. And Socorro's little boy, Mateo, we got to spend a lot of time with him. And he followed Tanya around. He loved Tanya. And he wrote Tanya a note that said, I want you to become my princess and I will follow you all the way to Canada. It was so special to see how they just, like the kids, you give them a little bit and they latch onto you. They're hungry for love. So, yeah.
So good. Yeah, when Jordan shared her testimony at the Girls Reform Home, and it was so good. And that's not easy to do, share your testimony. And especially when you're got about many hard-looking girls about your age, right, staring at you. It's like, oh. But she did an awesome job, and it was so good for what they needed. It really was. It gave them hope and encouragement, and I think probably what a lot of them could relate to. So it was very, very good. She did an awesome job there. Tanya, last but not least, she's going to grab Kleenex. So, Tanya, I don't know. I think God has I know God has some kind of anointing on her and children. It's unbelievable how they just flock to her. They just seem to attach themselves to her and not let her go. So that's good. And it was interesting at the jail. So us three, right? Brooke, did you share it? No. Kelly, Tanya, and me. Is that all? And Ryan shared at the jail. So here we are standing in this jail, and us three small girls are there talking to these guys in the jail. So it was just neat to see how God really moved through these guys, even in places like that, that were very not what we're used to.
Alrighty. So I guess I'll start with my highlights. Actually, first I want to thank you guys for just supporting us. I didn't actually think I was going to go until like a couple weeks before. So I just want to say thank you especially to those people. And it's just amazing, like, when you trust God, what he does. I was like, hey, God, you told me a month ago that I was supposed to go to school, and I haven't had a job for, like, a while. I'm like, how am I supposed to pay for this? And I want to go to Mexico. I've gone every year, and it's just amazing. And I was angry, actually, and I was like, hey, whatever, God, I don't really have the funds. You want me to go to school, so whatever. And then I look on the table one morning. Mom said, did you see what's on the counter? I said, no. And I looked, and there was a ticket in my name to go to Mexico, so that was really cool, and I was just so blessed by it. And I'd have to say, so I've been on 6 missions trips, and this one was definitely one of the most Spirit-led missions trips, which is saying a lot because YWAM is definitely Spirit-led. But I think the biggest part was that we had expectancy. I was praying. I said, God, please, I want something amazing to happen this trip. I want lives to be changed. I want to walk out in my gifts. And this was my prayer, and it's been that for a long time. I want to walk out in my gifts. And as many people have said, I was walking out in my gift, and it was amazing. And it was uncomfortable, but it was amazing. And I know that we touched lives. And, second. It was amazing to see Socorro again. We had went there last year as well, and we were the first team in like 7 years to go see her, and she is just nothing really, like this little house, and some days she doesn't even eat because she's giving food to all these kids. And I would just want to say these guys that were on our team, I don't think I've ever seen someone work that hard. Like, Ryan was just, like, just going for it. He was, like, beet red. They were just sweating. It was hot. I was just sweating standing there. And I was like, oh, my goodness. But, yeah, like, God definitely gave them strength, and yeah. Socorro actually, we had a picture up there. Socorro actually built or planted a tree in honor of us. And because she really had nothing but to thank us for what we had done for her. And I mean, we didn't want anything, you know, we went to there to bless her, but of course she blessed us. And she would say lots of times, I don't know what to do but to thank you. And I said, what can we do for you? We would be taking a break and or talking to Socorro, and the guys would be working, and we said, what can we do for you? Nothing. She'd say, I just want to talk to you. Like, I mean, and we took her sons and her to this really touristy place, and we said, okay, what do you want? Dad said, we want to buy you something. What would you like? I mean, if that was me and I was that poor, I'd probably be like, oh, I want this and this and this and this, right? Like, that's what we'd be like. And she's just like, oh, no, I don't want anything. This is just enough being here with you guys. And, of course, Dad bought her, whatever, a blanket, and it gets like plus four down there, which is obviously cold. The houses aren't insulated and stuff. So she was very thankful. And little Mateo, he seen the truck, like right at the beginning when we walked in. It was like a wood, made out of wood. It was a tractor. And he just loved it. As soon as dad gave it to him, he like quickly got on the phone. He's like, brrr, like he's like playing with it. It was just really cute. What a kid. He had so much joy. Their family, the Socorro's husband recently left her. And you could tell she was in pain. But definitely Mateo, he was in pain. His dad had left him. And I think he's like 6 years old. But there was times if you could see the hurt on his face, but he also had pure joy. And it was really cute. He had like 2 little dimples on each side. He's just adorable. And yeah, I don't know, just pure joy, and he definitely made me feel loved. I would have brought him back here if I could. Yeah, the jail was really cool. I had started praying as soon as I knew that I was going, and when I found out we were going to a jail, I definitely felt I was supposed to go speak there. I was nervous, and yeah, usually I'm nervous when I talk, but it was like, I wasn't nervous, then as soon as he got there, I was like freaking out, and I told Kelly I'm so scared, and then I get this a lot. When I feel that I'm supposed to share something, and I know that the Holy Spirit is moving, it's like my heart, like I can like feel my heart beating, like, I just had that feeling. And we walked in, and it was just amazing, like, I knew what I was supposed to share, I knew that God had given it to me, like spoke it to me. But it was amazing how he spoke through me while I was just standing there. I was just standing, and I was like, I said to the guys in the jail, there's like, I don't know, probably like 30 of them. I was like, wake up. Like, wake up. And I was like, I don't know why I'm saying this. Like, I was just like talking, and I didn't know what was coming out of my mouth, but it was like, it was definitely from God. And I don't even remember what I said, but it was good. And it wasn't me, it was God. And so it was just really cool to just see. And yeah, it was just definitely blessed. The finances that you gave, it was awesome. We got lots, thanks to God and you. And it was definitely multiplied, like we can't even imagine. Our time there was filled. We were exhausted, but I mean, go hard for 9 days, then you can come home and sleep. Can you put, oh yeah, it's there. Okay. I love this picture. Honestly, I didn't really know what I was supposed to speak about. I prayed about it, and I was like, okay, God, what do you want me to share? He gave me, like, one verse, but I just really wanted that to be up there. And what that picture says to me is surrender. And when a child is hurt, what do? They run to their mom or dad with their hands up and they say, whatever, mom, dad, help me. Or, you know, they cry and they get in their parents' arms and they hold them and they're safe. Like, they feel safe. And I think that's what God wants each and every one of us to do, is just put our hands up to God and just say, God, I need you. I surrender to you. Jesus died for us. For us to do what? For us to sit at home? Probably not. For us to enjoy our lives and come to church and clap our hands and then go home and do whatever? I think God, Jesus, died for us so we could surrender to him. So that we wouldn't no longer live our lives that we desire, but that we would live the life that God desires us to live. I'm tired of seeing people just coast along on the fence. My life was horrible when that was me. I'd come to church and I'd pretend that I was this Christian and I wasn't. Whatever I do, the sins that I committed, and I just felt horrible. I was in depression. I was in whatever, just junk. And then I realized that I was missing something, and I had grown up with it, but I didn't have the relationship that I needed to conquer the things that I was going through. If you don't have a relationship with God, I guarantee you probably won't have genuine joy. Yeah, you might laugh, you might whatever, tell a joke. You guys know me, some of you have known me like my whole life. I was very joyful when I was young, very, very. And people would always say that you're always smiling and whatever. And there was a point in my life that I would just smile usually because someone would tell a joke and it's just courteous to smile and laugh, right? And the prayer for the past few years was that God would restore my joy. And I came to the realization a few months ago that he had restored my joy. And I'm so thankful for that. But I think the main reason that he has done that was because I had a relationship with him. I'd spend time with him. I would cry out to him. Someone would say mean words to him. I'd go to my room and cry. I'd be like, God, why? I don't deserve this. And
He's like, no, you don't. You're right. You don't deserve that. You're worthy of love. And he'd just speak positive things to me, and it was just, I don't know, God's just so good, guys. Like, and I don't come to speak in condemnation to you guys. I speak in love because I want each and every one of you guys to have a relationship with God and experience the amazing things that he has planned for you. He desires for you to have an intimate relationship with him. And what one of the speakers that I listen to a lot says, if the shoe fits, kick it off. If I say something that offends you, or that you think that I'm speaking directly to you, then kick the shoe off. Kick it off and change. I don't know your guys' walks with God, and just like you don't really know mine, but I know that there's potential in each and every one of us. And I have a verse. This is like the only thing that God really gave me, but it's Colossians 3, verse 10. And it says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So put on the new self. We used to sin, whatever, we used to do bad things. We used to live for the devil. God says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. I think that's like the key part, renewed in knowledge. It's not talking about, okay, so I sin. I used to be, whatever, sinner. Yeah, I do still sin. And but when I got saved and I really dedicated my life to Jesus, then I put on this new, whatever, new self, new body, new me. It doesn't stop here. You can put on the new self. Well, then what? You're just going to go back to your old ways. If you're not having that relationship with God, if you're not listening to God and praying to God, reading your Bible, gaining knowledge, it's being renewed. It's not it's being renewed. It's not just renewed. It wasn't renewed once. It's being renewed in knowledge. You need to gain knowledge. You need to, and even me, I'm not, you know, I'm not saying I'm perfect and that I'm done gaining knowledge. There's more I learn every day. And then gaining knowledge in the image of its creator. Gaining knowledge so that we can be like Jesus. That's why he died for us, so we could be like him. And I desire to get to the point where the devil can't even touch me because the Holy Spirit is so, like, just circling around me that he has no chance. He just says, oh, I'm going to leave her alone because I can't. She won't let me. And I desire that for each and every one of you because I believe that is capable. It is capable. What does it mean to be a Christian? Sure, it's a faith that you believe, or you believe that Jesus died for you and he rose again. It was a name that was given to the people that followed Jesus, the disciples. I've heard this once. It says, going to church makes you as much of a Christian as going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Just because you go to church doesn't mean, okay, sure, it may mean that you're religious or that whatever, but that doesn't make you a disciple. It doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is someone who follows Jesus, who desires to get closer to Jesus, who does the things that he tells you to do. It's not easy to prophesy over someone. It's not my own strength. But it is up to me to say it to the person, to believe that what I'm going to say is from God. When God gives me a word. So when we went for the first time to the Cardmore community, you guys seen the pictures up there? It's just like trash everywhere. We were praying for the wife because she had arthritis and she was in much pain. And
I just seen the husband, and he was just like, he had such a soft heart. And this guy apparently wasn't, he used to one day be like a tough guy. Like, the, he has to like report to the police or something, because I don't know exactly what he did, but anyways, and he just had a soft heart and whatever. And so I got this word for him, and it's not like God speaks like audibly to me. But I just get this sense, and this word just comes in my mind, and it obviously wasn't me that could have made it up. I seen a picture of this man, the husband, of him holding a rake. I was like, okay, that's kind of weird, God. But I had been praying for it. I asked God to let me walk in my gifts. So he lets me. He gives me a word. One of my gifts is prophecy. And I was like, okay, whatever, I'm just going to say it. And I had a few other little things for him. And so I just said to him, I see a picture of you with a rake in your hand and whatever. And so then the day went on. And the next, so we had been praying and hoping, and Terry had been trying to find this a home for these people to live in, because they lived in the shack, and she was not healthy, and it's not safe to live there. The food was getting eaten by the rats. And the next day, Terry got a message from Tom that used to run the home there that said, I think I found a place for Raul and Bertha, the couple. It's a ranch that he could possibly work on. And I didn't even, like, really think of that. When Terry, like, showed me, I was like, oh, that's so good. Like, we found a place for them. He's like, yeah, and it's on a ranch. I was like, oh, cool. He's like, your vision? I was like, oh, whoa, that's so cool. Like, it was just funny how, I don't know, I just didn't really think of it. But anyways, and I couldn't do any of that. I couldn't walk in my gift if I didn't have a relationship with God. And I know that. I know that deeply, because, yeah, the Holy Spirit lives in each and every one of us. But is he active? Are you letting him speak to you? Are you listening? What are you praying for? Are you praying for more money? Yeah, that's fine. I pray for that too. God, give me your blessings. You know, like, I was praying that I would walk in my giftings, that this missions trip would be so Spirit-led. And it was. He answers our prayers. And when we ask, we have to, I also ask for courage. Because, yeah, you're going to give me the word, but I need courage to be able to speak it out. And, man, he gave it. And, yeah, it was just amazing. So I have a question. What impressions or thoughts may people have when they see you, when they hear you talk? When they see your actions, maybe when you get angry, or when there's someone that maybe looks like a killer or a bum standing beside you, what are your actions? Do you just, oh, hide and just ignore them? Or do you scoff at them? Or what do you do? And what changes would you make in your life to honor God? What changes could you make to build a relationship with God? Maybe let's start off by spending a half hour with God each day. Oh, well, I can't. I have work. Yeah, well, we all do. Well, yeah, I do now. Thank you, God. you know, we're all busy. And I guarantee you that if you wake up a half hour, an hour, or whatever, earlier, your life will get a lot better. You'll start to receive blessings or start to receive joy. And it's just amazing how God has worked in my life. And to see how each and every one of us from the first missions trip have grown. Walking in our giftings. Brooke's like speaking a teaching that she received from God that was obviously for the couple that she was speaking to. This isn't just something that us old missionaries can experience. This is something that each and every one of us should be experiencing. And I believe that it's not just a mission when you go on a plane, or that you experience these things. And this is my prayer from myself now, that now that I'm at home, that I would walk in these things. For some reason, it's easy for me to prophesy over people and pray for people and, I don't know, do that stuff when I'm on a missions trip, which doesn't make sense because I'm a disciple. We're disciples, each and every one of us. And if where we are, every day we should be a disciple. Every day when I walk past someone on the street, even just a smile, or when someone comes in to my work or when I'm working and I talking to people every day, they see me. They know I go to church because I take Sundays off. They know. So when someone's swearing at me and someone's telling me I'm not doing a good job, or they're mad at me because I'm asking a question, what do I do? Do I get mad and say, oh, shut up, I just started, I don't know what I'm doing? No, I just say, okay, and just, I pray about it. I ask God, God, soften her heart. And he did. The next day I go to work and she's fine. This lady that's training me, she's happy. And sure, there's moments where she's rude to me and whatever, but I'm not mad at her. I'm mad at the devil because of the control that he has over her and the hurt that she's in. And so when someone hurts you or sins against you, don't be mad at them. Don't even be mad at the devil, because he isn't worth your time. Just act in love. And so I encourage you guys to spend time with God. And what time is it? 12:05. Are you guys sharing? Okay, so I want, if you guys want prayer, we really want you to come up here and we want to pray for you. It'll be a chance for us to walk in our giftings. It'll be a chance for us to bless you guys for what you have done for us. Even if, maybe if you're sick, we want to pray for you. No, like, it doesn't even matter. Maybe you don't have anything. We still want to pray for you. We can try and bless you. And, yeah. So, I'll bring the team up here.
Well, I hope you were challenged and encouraged this morning and blessed by what everybody had to share. Obviously, we're a little bit changed from how we left, and hopefully we just keep moving forward in that. And hopefully you're challenged and, go out a little different this morning than how you came to. So I'll just close with prayer. Father God, thank you for this amazing day. Thank you for what we saw you do and what you are continuing to do. And we just thank you, God, that you are so awesome, and we love you, Lord. And let's pray what we learned today, Father, that you would seal it in our hearts and minds. We pray for your protection over each one, Lord, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for each one that's come. And we just pray a huge blessing upon them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.